Blog Talk Radio.
We interrupt our program to bring you this important message.
Welcome, friends, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, and seekers of the truth. But whoever you are, folks, I know that we all share one thing in common. Don't we all want to know what's really going on in this crazy, crazy world? So welcome to the 531st edition of SDG, Crisis Update number 44. Now, SDG stands for Sola Dea Gloria, folks, and that's what it's all about. It's all for the glory of God. So stay tuned for the forbidden truth that you'll never hear on the fake news. And then a little later in the message, folks, we're going to continue on how true believers may use faith and faithfulness to exercise what I've been calling kingdom authority. So now that we understand that we must be under his authority to be able to exercise kingdom authority, let's see how we may exercise this kingdom authority by first learning to distinguish between bad faith and good faith, and then the difference between faith and faithfulness. We're going to continue with a story from King David's life. Now, the Bible says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. So I hope you stay tuned to learn how we can please God as we exercise his faith in us through this concept of faithfulness. But just remember, folks, the bottom line is that as believers, we may be in this world, but we're not of this world. And as God's people, what are we doing? Well, we're just passing through. So let's all refuse to be destroyed by this Luciferian all-out war on humanity. And be sure to stay tuned to find out the latest news that the mainstream media will never tell you as we dive deeper and deeper into America's new 9/11 events, which are unfolding in slow motion while on steroids. But remember, folks, as always, this crisis, this scamdemic, it all started with that lab-engineered, media-manipulated coronavirus heist. And as always, folks, let's look at something we talked about in last week's episode. Now, I've been warning you all about these spiritual rabbit holes, and they're all over the place, aren't they? They're all over the place in this truth movement. Folks, there's a lot of stinking thinking out there going around about the origin and destiny of man, what's right and what's wrong, and why we're here. In short, there's a lot of fake news about our salvation and eternity, and it's being pawned off on you in many unsuspecting ways as good news. In other words, folks, there's a lot of false gospels going on out there. And I just found one more appalling example. You know, I'm scouring the internet all the time for information to share with you, trying to put together ideas about what's happening. And I've got a bombshell today, and I want to share it with you a little later in the episode. But right now, I want to give you another example some of the stinking thinking going on out there in the truth movement. Now, God bless these people. They're really good. And, you know, I'm nothing special, folks. All I'm doing is sharing with you what the Bible says. But these people are sharing false gospels. Now, this is one of the spotlight reports from the X22 page with Dave. This is the latest interview with Bix Weir. And it's titled, "The Good Guys Already Won. We Are Witnessing the Cleanup. The old guard is being exposed." Now, this is about 27 minutes into the interview, and here Bix is talking about what's coming. Just listen to it, and I want to try to help you understand how these things are very dangerous.
If the good guys are winning, or if they won already, I mean, isn't this whole thing then to bring down the private Western Central Bank, to bring down the World Economic Forum, to shut down the deep state with everything that they're doing? So wouldn't the market rigging, wouldn't everything just disappear?
Yes, absolutely.
So if the good guys already won, why are we going through all of this right now
with the
resident in the White House, which is Biden, whose poll numbers are dropping through the floor here. We're seeing inflation. We're seeing the supply chain issues. They're still pushing the pandemic. They're still pushing critical race theory. I mean, if the good guys already won, why are we going through all of this?
Because we all need to wake up. We all need to learn lessons. That's why we're here in life. We're all here to learn lessons. And these are very valuable lessons to learn. And yes, it's painful. It's probably not as painful as it would have been had Trump not gotten in. But these are painful lessons that we chose to come down here to learn these lessons. And hey, if God had a plan that said everything's going to be rosy when you come down to earth, you won't have a thing to do, you just, sit in the lap of luxury, no one would benefit from that. You don't benefit from having everything you want. You benefit from going through challenges, going through hardships, coming out the other end. We come out the other end of this, we're going to have 1,000 years of no more of this. We're going to be so angry of what we were put through, we will pass that on, that knowledge on to our kids to say, do not let this happen to your country again. And we'll have 1,000 years of peace. And I think that's where we're headed. But it's not going to be easy. We have lessons to learn. A hell of a lot of people are going to die because they did not think on their feet. They weren't dynamic. They were static. They want the old system to come back. They weren't ready to change. They weren't ready to adapt to anything and everything. I see this problem all the time with my metals friends, my Gata boys and all the gold and silver bugs. They aren't willing to adapt. It's going to kill them. It's going to literally starve them out unless they learn about why cryptocurrencies can be standalone assets, just like gold and silver are standalone assets.
That's enough of that. Folks, we are not here to learn lessons. Show me that in the Bible. Show me one verse in the Bible that says we're here to learn lessons. And you know what I'll do? I'll shut this entire podcast down. The Bible tells us that we're here to love God and to honor and glorify Him. SDG, Sola Deo Gloria, folks, that's what it's all about. And how do we love Him? We love Him by trusting Him. And how do we trust Him? We trust Him by knowing Him. And how do we know Him? By the power and the agency of the Holy Spirit working in you and me to reveal Him and His character through His Word. Folks, that's the good news. The good news is that God so loved this world that He sent His only begotten Son, that's Jesus, to die for you and me. He first loved us so that we could love Him. But folks, just remember, there's no peace for 1,000 years until Jesus returns. And this time He's coming back as the Lion of Judah, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, to make all things right. Now, last week I told you about this excellent information that's being revealed by Dr. David Martin. And I'd like to continue with the second part of his talk, Follow the Patents. And this is where he starts to reveal, and it's a long clip. It's about 8 minutes and 43 seconds. In this part, he sets the stage for the criminal conspiracy. So I'd like to play this for you. And there's a motive to my madness here. So please, folks, just pay attention to what Dr. David Martin has to say here.
Your moment of boldness, people. I'm going to give you the slide to share with the world. You're going to get the people that Ed Griffin said need to be outed. Well, they're going to be outed. Hey, before I go into the speech, I can't do a speech without pointing this out. Everybody calls me a conspiracy theorist. I'm not. I actually have done investigations into conspiracies for the last 30 years of my life. They're criminal conspiracies. And for those of you missing the point, a criminal conspiracy is defined by two or more people getting together to plan an illegal act. The slide behind me is the living proof that this was not a theory. This is a criminal conspiracy of domestic terror. And let's read, so that we get this into the record, what exactly they said. Until an infectious disease crisis is very real, present, and at an emergency threshold, it is often largely ignored. To sustain funding, anybody? to sustain funding, not for public health, not for your health and well-being, to sustain funding beyond the current crisis. We need to increase the public understanding of the need for medical countermeasures such as the pan-influenza and a pan-coronavirus vaccine. Ladies and gentlemen, this statement was made by Peter Daszak in 2015. And in 2008, the World Health Organization said coronavirus was eradicated. Why in 2015 would at a National Academy of Sciences meeting, they say that we need the world to accept a pan-coronavirus vaccine for a thing that didn't exist? Why would you do that? Because you're a criminal conspirator is why. That's why you do it. And it turns out it gets worse. A key driver is the media, and the economics will follow the hype. We need to use that hype to our advantage to get to the real issues. Investors will follow if they see profit at the end of the process. That's a quote. That statement was made in 2015 at the National Academy of Sciences meeting, and it was so egregious that they decided to publish it in February of 2016 in the Proceedings of the National Academy of Sciences. Ladies and gentlemen, that's admission of a felony. And the felony is domestic terrorism. Now, I'm going to give you a little more meat on this, but those of you who like to celebrate a particular endowed with hair, former president, I got a problem. And this is the problem. On September 18th, 2019, there was a statement made by the World Health Organization that by September 2020, we were going to have a, quote, accidental or voluntary release of a respiratory pathogen and a global simulation so that we could actually get the world to accept a universal vaccine platform. That was published on September 18th, 2019. On September 19th, 2019, President Trump signed this executive order, and I want you to read what I highlighted in red. This vaccine platform will include technologies like DNA, messenger RNA, mRNA, virus-like S particles, vector-based and self-assembling nanoparticles. That was an executive order President Trump signed on the 19th of September, 2019. Do you see the executive order that President Trump signed the day after Anthony Fauci, the Chinese CDC, and the Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation in an illegal criminal conspiracy said that we were going to build a universal pan-coronavirus vaccine? The next day, the president signed that executive order. Now, I don't know how many hamburgers he ate that night, but I'm going to tell you what. My guess is he didn't write that. Anybody want to go out on a limb with me on that one? My guess is that every piece of language in that document is something that did not come out of a Big Mac wrapper. He didn't open it up going, cheeseburger and coronavirus vaccine nanoparticles. But the point is, that doesn't exonerate a failure in leadership. If you as a leader put your signature to the death sentence to Americans, you know what you've done? You've signed the death sentence of Americans. That's what you've done. Let's call it what it is. That is a criminal conspiracy, and the criminal conspiracy must be held to account. Now, I am going to give you a very quick timeline to help you understand how I do what I do. Let's start back in 1990, and you heard what I said correctly. 1990, Pfizer filed the first coronavirus vaccine patent on canine coronavirus vaccine. 1990, and you know what that vaccine was? The S1 spike protein. Has anybody heard of the S1 spike protein before? Anybody, anybody, anybody? Yes, that is a bioweapon, and it turns out that it's a protein sequence derived from the model of coronavirus, and it is a bioweapon. It is not a pathogen. It's a weapon, and we need to start using the correct language, because you know what a parent won't do? If we actually tell them that their kids are getting injected with a weapon, we would have less parents injecting their children. If you keep using the language of vaccine, you run the risk of losing every argument. But if you start calling it what it is, a bioweapon, known to be a bioweapon, and for those of you who missed this point, I haven't done this before, but I'm going to do it just because I'm frustrated. I'm frustrated when people go, oh, you're using these languages and you're kind of being technically incorrect. So for all the fact checkers at Reuters who actually can't read, and all the fact checkers at Snopes and fact checkers at Fact Check and fact checkers at USA Today, I'm going to read what a bioweapon is from our own. Let's see what this is, 18 U.S. Code Section 175. And by the way, the penalty for doing this, life in prison, Anybody up for life in prison for these guys? I'm happy for that. 18 U.S. Code, Section 175. Whoever knowingly develops, produces, stockpiles, transfers, acquires, retains, or possesses any biologic agent, toxin, or delivery system for use as a weapon, or, and this is a key part, people, listen to the words of the statute, or knowingly assists a foreign state or any organization to do so, or attempts, threatens, or conspires to do the same, shall be fined under this title or imprisoned for life or both. That, ladies and gentlemen, is what I'm talking about, because the S1 spike protein is a weapon. It's a weapon. And it's not from nature. It's actually amplified because in 1999, Anthony Fauci decided to use that particular protein sequence as a vaccine vector. And he, and I wish I could make this one up, but I can't make it up because it happens to just be the truth. He asked Ralph Baric at the University of North Carolina, Chapel Hill, to make, and I'm quoting, an infectious replication defective clone. Infectious replication defective. What does that mean? That means amplify the harm to human. That's what that means. You're taking a thing, you're actually making it more lethal, and then in 2002, you're patenting it. Please stop talking about the Chinese virus. There is none. There isn't one. Please stop talking about the virus. There isn't one. There's a bioweapon that was built in 1990, perfected in 1999, patented in 2002, and deployed against humanity in 2002, which gave us the first outbreak of SARS. Listen carefully, people. We are failing our argument because we're using the language of the colonial imperialists rather than using the truth. And they can lampoon us and they can undermine us every time we open our mouth because we're using the wrong language. We have never tested with any RT-PCR, any coronavirus. We've tested protein fragments. You know why? Because we're looking for the evidence of the bullet. Like we would look at the patterns of the rifling on a bullet in a forensic case. That's what RT-PCR is doing. Stop using the language that keeps us enslaved. Start using the language of the truth, which is this was a weapon and it was built to take out humanity.
And that's now, the truth, folks. And that is the truth. Now, I stumbled on this talk by Dr. Martin. In fact, Sister Kathy may have sent it to me. Thank you, Sister Kathy. And folks, it is excellent. This video contains all the names of those criminals who are pulling off this scamdemic. So we can finally put their names to the proverbial they. And when you can name the they, you've taken their power away. So we can now go out and begin the legal process of stopping them. Now, unfortunately, I'm going to go out on a limb here, like he challenged you to do, concerning his bashing of President Trump. Now, I am not some MAGA nut. I'm not, folks. But let's be honest, okay? And there was something Dr. David Martin did in that talk on slide 3 that was disingenuous. He rolled the executive order from President Trump commissioning this Warp Speed initiative for the vaccine development with a specific phrase that did not come out of President Trump's executive order, that specific language, and this is it. These platform technologies include DNA, messenger RNA, virus-like particles, vector-based and self-assembling nanoparticle vaccines. This part come from the executive order, like a lot of people are saying. This part came from a document issued by the fraud Fauci after the executive order came out. So David Martin was a little disingenuous when he rolled that over into the Trump executive order. I think what President Trump was doing was giving them enough rope to hang themselves. And I believe these sorts of things need to be addressed in the truth movement. So I just wanted to let you know, folks, there's a lot of good information on this particular video, and that's the only flaw I could find in the entire thing. So I'm going to play another part of it in the Back to the Future episode, and you'll see why as we go through this. But just always be checking, always be double checking, and make certain you do your research for yourself. Don't believe what I'm saying. Don't believe what Dr. Martin's saying. Do your research. But right now we have to move on to Sister Kathy's Freaky Deaky News Update. And as always, folks, we get started with the coronavirus heist. Just say no, folks. All we the people have to do is stand up and say no. So I was thinking, where are we at on the VAERS vaccine database with regard to adverse reactions and deaths? Haven't looked at it for a while. So went out there and looked the final summary in terms of the chronological collection of this data. And the data that I'm going to share with you today spans the time between December 14th, 2020, and November 5th, 2021. So December 14th, they began collect. That was last December 14th. They began collecting data for the Pfizer jab, and then the Moderna and the Johnson & Johnson followed. So as the year progressed, and then the data culminated on the 5th of November, we've got these total deaths. 18,461. Did you hear that, folks? 18,461 deaths have been associated with this jab. And when the SARS-1, the swine flu, these types of vaccines were being introduced 10 years ago, 50 deaths, and they shut the vaccination program down. Now, out of these almost 18,500 deaths, over 9,000 of these deaths were within the first 48 hours. 10% occurred within 24 hours of the jab. Another 15% occurred after the first 2 days. And then 26% occurred within that final 24-hour period. Folks, in the U.S., they claim there have been over 421 million vaccine doses administered since that period I gave you from December 14th, 2020 to November 5th, 2021. There was a quarter billion doses of Pfizer, 162 million doses of Moderna, and 16 million doses of the single jab Johnson & Johnson. Now, every Friday, what VAERS does is they publish the aggregated data, and that's what I'm sharing with you today. Now, there was a study done by, I believe it was Harvard back in around 2010, and the study showed that only about 1% of the actual vaccine adverse events are being reported on the VAERS database. Plus, none of the data I just shared with you includes the new 5 to 11-year-olds. Folks, this is sickening. This is sickening. Now, let's talk a little bit about the 12 to 17-year-olds, because there is some data there about that age group. Over 22,700 adverse cases, 1,400 rated as serious, and 29 as deaths have been reported for children between the ages of 12 and 17. And you know, the recovery rate is like all but one in 100,000 that we've had 29 deaths. That's a third more, or 50% more than what they shut down the swine flu vaccine for. And did you hear what's going on in Austria right now, folks? This is out of Forbes.com. We have to face reality. Austria announces nationwide vaccine mandate, full-scale COVID-19 lockdown in Austria. So Austria is entering another nationwide COVID-19 lockdown, and they're going to force the jab upon each and every one of their citizens. Their chancellor is Alexander Schallenberg, and he made these announcements last Friday. They're becoming the first of what looks like a trend. I see this happening down in Australia now and New Zealand. They're taking these draconian steps, mandating shots to all of their subjects, because you can't do that with a sovereign citizen. And I believe what they're doing is trying to destroy the Western economies with primarily white Protestant believers. I believe that's their plan. They want to destroy Western Christianity as they move us towards this great reset and this global communism. And then how about what's going on in New Zealand? You know, Jacinda Ardern, and remember that name, Jacinda Ardern. She's the prime minister. And I want to share what she said. So, A-R-D-A-D-E-R-N, Ardern. There it is. So she was given a presser last week, and she was being challenged by one of the members of the press. Just listen how this little exchange between the prime minister of New Zealand, when questioned concerning something regarding the efficacy of the vaccines, listen to how she behaved.
And what I'd say is that we're all actually completely on the same page when it comes to driving vaccinations and making sure that we're doing everything that we can to reach people that we need to. This is an issue of... This is an issue... Sir, I'm going to ask... I'm going to answer the questions of the accredited media. Sir, I will shut down the press conference if you do not cease. Sorry, to our accredited members of the gallery here, we might move to an inside venue. Unfortunately, we've got someone who's disrupting your press conference today, so we might reconvene. Thank you.
Can we use the facility here?
Yeah, sure we can. Do you know whether or not it's open? Sorry, everyone. We might just try and flop it, go inside and then hold it there just so that we can have it in a bit more quiet space for you. And if you want to listen to your order and you feel
folks,
like you
did you hear that? Did you hear the garbage there? Did you
what?
Hear that?
What? Are you serious? Can I have some more coffee?
I don't know if you've noticed it, folks, but we start to hear these buzzwords. Yeah, Paul, it's real. I'm being serious. In that particular exchange, term we heard was accredited media, accredited members, your press conference. Folks, what's this accredited media? So now you have to be accredited by the establishment to be considered a member of the free press. Now you have to be sanctioned to report on the news. So where do these trends come from? Where do these words like accredited media, pandemic, the numbers all come from? Well, you know, I've been wondering this for a while. And where does she get the nerve to be that bold, that audacious? Well, the missing link to the entire puzzle I stumbled upon. Now, we start talking about Dr. David Martin's bombshell documentary, and I played his introduction last week, and then I continued this week where he was talking about the co-conspirators. And in the next clip, we're going to actually hear some names, not of people, but of organizations, front groups, what he refers to as the privateers. So this was a bombshell disclosure. There still was something missing in this proverbial day. So, okay, those are the movers and shakers behind the scenes. But how do we get all of these people in government, media, social media, tech groups, all to march according to the Rockefeller Operation Lockstep? And I literally stumbled on this report this week from State of the Nation. And this is huge, folks. There's a huge demonic plan to enslave the world unfolding right now. And I've been struggling with this. How? How are they getting all of these leaders? How are they getting them to say the same thing? How are they getting their plan to unfold? How are they getting these people on board, every head of state, to roll out this COVID tyranny in their respective nations with the Rockefellers' Operation Lockstep that we've talked about in the show? Well, it's all here. and it's Klaus Schwab's School for COVID Dictators. Yeah, that's right, folks. There's this expose out now, and it covers in depth and breadth all the global conspirators on their leadership positions that have been graduates of this school that Klaus Schwab started called the Young Global Leader School. There's a website on it, folks. It's all there. Now, there's this foundation called the Rare Foundation over in Germany. And what they're doing is they're trying to unpack all of this draconian information that's out there. It's buried in the filings and the papers and the documents of all these groups. And I think this economist, Ernest Wolf, did a very good job exposing this hidden alliance between political, corporate, and media leaders. So what he's done is he's essentially exposed how they're crashing national economies and introducing this global digital currency and getting over 190 key international governments from all over the world marching in Operation Lockstep. Think about it, folks. These lockdowns, these mask mandates, these vaccination cards, they're being implemented everywhere in a lockstep fashion. So how are they doing it? It lies in this group, Young Global Leader School. It's there. It was first established and managed, like I said, by none other Klaus Schwab of the World Economic Forum. Now, so many of today's prominent political and business leaders have graduated from this school. I'm talking people like Angela Merkel, Governor Newsom, Pete Buttigieg. Now, I've been wondering, why is Pete Buttigieg being talked about as the pick for vice president when they boot Joe Biden out? Well, Pete Buttigieg is a 2019 graduate of the Young Global Leader School. So they get all these people from the media, from big tech, the pharmaceutical companies, and the bureaucracy of the Western governments, and the leaders of the Western governments. They get them into this school that Klaus Schwab founded under the World Economic Forum. They get these people to go to the global Young Global Leader School. I mean, Bill Gates went. Fauci, I believe, is a graduate of it. So they have a website, and you can go to the website. It's called younggloballeaders.org, and you'll find Prime Minister Jacinda Ardern. She's there. In fact, she's right on their front page. I've got a picture of her right now sitting there with that smug look. That's where she gets the confidence to do what she does. That's where she gets the confidence to say things like, I'm going to replay for you right here, where she says there are two classes of people, the vaxxed and the unvaxxed. Listen to this, 13-second clip.
So you basically see this is going to be like, almost like, you probably don't see it like this, there's two different classes of people. If you're vaccinated or if you're unvaccinated, you have all these rights. If you are vaccinated...
That is what it is, so, yep.
Yep.
You hear that? That boldness comes from this Young Global Leader School. So you can go there now, type in any one of these little dictators you see proposing all this draconian garbage in a lockstep fashion. And I will wager with you, folks, and I don't bet. I'm not a gambling man, but I'll wager with you they're a graduate of the Young Global Leader School founded by Klaus Schwab. Huge, huge, huge breakthrough. So we have Dr. David Martin following the patents and exposing the movers and the shakers. And then we have Klaus Schwab training all the minion to execute this great reset. Now, folks, what we need to do is go out there and start to oppose these people legally and lawfully in the courts. That's the next step in this process, folks. And that's what we need to do. But right now, it's time to move on. And it's time for our Kabuki Theater update.
COVID-19, George Floyd, Rice, BLM, police reform, the 2020 elections. All merely coincidence? I hardly think so. Folks, it's called Kabuki Theater. The Japanese ka means salt, boo means dance. Ki means skill from the verb. Kabu meaning to slant or display. Folks, it's all a lie. It's the flattened curve. The curve of the economy, stupid, must slow down the velocity of money. Or it'll hyperinflate before we're done. Stealing it all. Trump, bad. Must go. Good is bad. Bad is good. Up is down. Light is dark. It's all Kabuki Theater, folks. Prepping the masses for Agenda 2030 and the new world. Just say no to it all and wake up before it's too late.
Now, you know me, folks, I've been saying for years that the news is fake. It's Operation Mockingbird. It's to confuse and distract, to entertain, not to inform, not to give you and me, we the people, the information we need to make valid and rational choices. That's not the purpose of the media. So we saw the fallout from the Carl Rittenhouse. We do have this God-given right to protect ourselves. And when the story unfolded in the courtroom, and that is the purpose of jurisprudence, the purpose of the law and the legal process is to ascertain the truth on a matter, something the media doesn't seem to care about anymore. But when we saw that unfold, there was a very interesting dynamic going here. So the light of truth shone upon this topic, and we can see that the fake media created a completely different narrative. Then they try to regroup and claim that justice hasn't been served, yet on the same day, a black man under his name acquitted for self-defense, the same argument, and shot a sheriff who threw a flashbang into an apartment, and the man responded with gunshots because he thought he was being home invaded. It was actually a drug raid. So this was a big deal. Who got off on the defense, black man, a sheriff, and I mentioned justice for the name, and justice was served there? Or how about the three white men from New York City who shot the black man who was jogging? That was correct. That was the right thing to do. Very little news on that. Or the black man who ran his SUV through that conservative town in Wisconsin, I believe it was, after the during the Christmas parade. Did you see what the media did to that man? They whitened his skin color, folks. But this is the absurdity, and this is the kabuki theater I wanted to share with you. After the Rittenhouse verdict, colleges and universities across the country are offering therapy for students affected by racist Rittenhouse verdict. University of California, the conclusion of this trial does not end the reckoning of systemic racism in the United States. Systemic racism, help me out with this. A white guy shot three white guys who were trying to kill him. Two of them died. How's that racist? Rosemont College had this to say about the shooting. Remember, two white men killed and one white man seriously injured. And they wrote, "I am deeply saddened by the verdict of the Kyle Rittenhouse trial. It is, unfortunately, another one of far too many examples of systemic racism." Help me out with that again. How is this systemic racism? Fitchburg University is offering a space to process the Rittenhouse verdict, you know, with the Play-Doh and the crayons and the coloring books. Franklin College in Indiana apologized to the students for having to share the news of the Rittenhouse verdict, telling students that justice fell short. How about Ohio University? This is the notice they sent to their students. Okay? Acknowledging that the Rittenhouse verdict may be triggering to some of them, we are offering counseling services to our students and faculty. And then Vanderbilt, okay, they were so crazy, they thought Kenosha was in Washington, the state of Washington. Can't even get their geography right. University of Minnesota St. Thomas offers counseling and psychological services to students who were, quote unquote, triggered by the verdict and used their statement to recruit students to their inclusion and diversity group. And this list goes on and on. Brandeis, Rochester, Germantown Private School, Stanford Medical School. I can read these on and on and on. Listen to this one. Stanford Law. This is Stanford Law Group. Some of these are laughable, folks. Some of these are downright laughable. This was on the Stanford Law School page, explaining how the verdict is a blow to our hearts. And this is a quote. Shakes our sense of belonging within the legal profession. Folks, you can't make this stuff up. University of Rochester is offering safe spaces so that these poor students can process their emotions. I mean, come on. It's laughable, isn't it? Seriously, snowflakes. Come on, suck it up. You people really don't care. And you know how I know? Well, if you did, you'd reach into your pockets and hand money out to some of these poor black people that are out in the streets, the homeless ones. You know what I'm talking about? Or you'd volunteer a couple days a week at one of the soup kitchens. But you don't. You know, these soy boys and these vag girls, they're more concerned about buying a new cell phone and uploading their fake videos of them supposedly caring. I'm not impressed with their fakeness. I truly am not. And even if they do have some real emotions about this or anything else, I still don't. You know why? Because I don't care about their radical. The only things I truly care about are justice, righteousness, truth, and making sure that they're in my life and all around me, and I share that with everybody I come in contact with. I don't care about advancing any other agenda. I love mercy. I want to do justly, and I want to walk humbly. And that's how I want to live, folks. So when I see these idiots out that don't understand, when they're being sucked into this agenda, marching an Operation Lockstep, so to speak, and all this crap we've seen over the last 2 years, I kind of know we're done. This is it. The turkey's ready to slice up, folks. Our nation has truly stopped caring. We have to face it and get over this. But right now, folks, it's time to move on. It's time for Coop Talk with Henrietta. And in this episode, folks, where you at? I've got to find Henrietta. I don't see her. Henrietta, where are you? There she is. Okay. Yeah, Henrietta, you know what we're going to talk about today? This is part of our prep plan. You know, this segment, Coop Talk, is all about preparedness. And what I'd like to talk about today is freeze-drying food. Now, freeze-drying, that's a great way to stay nourished during survival situations. But if you go out and buy freeze-dried food, it's very expensive. So what's good about freeze-dried food is that it preserves the natural nutrients in the food probably better than any other preservation method. And it preserves a major part of the flavor and the texture and the taste of most foods that are freeze-dried. In short, it's one of the best ways to keep yourself having to, you know, put a piece of hardtack in water along with some jerky and rehydrate that and then try to make a meal out of it. And freeze-drying is growing in popularity, and a lot of people are out there trying to do it. Now, there are people saying, well, you can slice the pieces up and just lay them on a pan and put them in your freezer and dry it that way. Well, yeah, you can, but it ends up getting freezer burned. And then some people try to do it with dry ice, and you also get that freezer burn. Now, the proper way to do it is with a freeze-drying unit, and you could pick those up for anywhere from about $1,500 to $3,500. Now, I know at first that sounds very expensive, but over this week and next week, I want to just share with you what's going on, because Terry and I are contemplating the purchase of a unit. We're prepared to spend as much as $3,000 or $4,000 on this, and I'll keep you posted on where we go with this. This isn't a final decision yet, but it's something we're thinking about. So most foods will freeze dry, but the best ones and the ones that will store for years are the ones that don't have an extremely high fat or sugar content. Those are the two things that don't work very well. Just about anything else, it's very well. In fact, most fruits, you know, apples, avocados, bananas, blackberries, blueberries, most fruits freeze-dry very well. In fact, grapes, when they're freeze-dried, they're better than candy. And they freeze-dry best when you slice them in half. So you can do fruits. You can do most vegetables, asparagus, beets, broccoli. But broccoli doesn't reconstitute very well. Potatoes, peppers. Scalloped potatoes come out great, folks. In fact, did you know that you can even do dairy products like cheese, cream cheese? You can even do eggs, folks. Heavy cream, milk, yogurt, and kefir. Now, there are some things, like I said, that don't reconstitute very well. Meats, you can do meats. Even bacon, with its high fat content, for some reason, it freeze-dries very well. So whatever meat you do, though, you have to make certain that you cook it first. You don't want to freeze dry raw meat. That can be very dangerous. So you take meat and you freeze dry it after you've fully cooked it. Now you can even do full meals, like soup or broth-based meals, casseroles, chili, guacamole, hamburgers, you know, the patties, not the buns and all that put together. Kimchi, macaroni and cheese, rigatoni, spaghetti. You can even do tuna salad, folks. So these are all things that you can do with a freeze dryer. Now, some things, like I said, don't reconstitute very well. And some things that you might never think about will also freeze dry, like coffee and dog food. But the ones that don't reconstitute very well include bread, broccoli, celery, green beans, pastas, and rice. Those are probably your most problematic. And then the foods that are really bad are the sugary foods like honey, high oil and fat foods, sodas, jams. You can't do those kind of things, okay? But I hope you're getting the point. Now, next week, what I'd like to do is I would like to share with you some of the units we're looking at. And then just take it from there. You know, if this all works out in our research, we'll have a freeze dryer, and then we're going to start processing food as we see it go on sale, as we grow it in our garden. Because what we've noticed is canning, and we've canned a lot of food. The food we don't eat loses a lot of its texture, especially like the pickles and the various vegetables that we can after about a year, year and a half. We end up giving a lot of it to the chickens, then the stuff that we can't give away to other people. But right now, folks, it's time for our Hopium Report.
Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to the Hopium Report, where dreamers of all sorts come for their faith snort. Prepare to get high on Hopium.
Sorry, I had my mute button on. Okay, so there's this clip called the Gosser Minute. And what I'd like to do is play this for you. And this is Benny Ray, Harmony. She works for Representative Paul Gosser's office. And Paul Gosser puts out this thing called the Gosser Minute. And this particular one gives a great summary of the audit findings and concludes with, we still don't know who won the election in Arizona. Now, when you listen to this, there's a lot of damning evidence there. And you don't see anything happening. The president of the Senate out there, the Attorney General, nothing. You don't hear anything. But listen to this update from Benny Harmony in the Gosser Minute, giving an excellent summary of what's happening in the Arizona election audit.
Hi, it's Benny Harmony here with the Gosser Minute. Earlier this week, the Arizona Senate released a supplemental report addressing the blanket denials by Maricopa County officials of the serious findings of fraud, irregularities, and obstruction of justice found in the initial forensic audit report of the 2020 election. The report concluded that Maricopa County received 9,000 more mail-in ballots than it mailed out. Maricopa County was not able to rebut that. The report revealed 165,000 more ballots scanned and counted than were collected and imaged. This is obvious fraud. What else would it be? The report determined that nearly 28,000 ballots were cast by individuals who moved prior to the election. That is commonly referred to as breaking the law. The audit concluded that voting machines were in fact connected to the internet on election day, a serious breach of security. The county failed to rebut that fact finding. The county withheld, archived, or destroyed files, key laptops, and other equipment despite a subpoena ordering they be turned over to auditors. These files were deleted at 5 p.m. on February 1st, 2021, the day before the audit began. This matter has been referred to the Arizona Attorney General since destruction of public records is a crime. The Arizona Senate is to be commended for its truth-finding mission. There were materials in serious breaches of election integrity, and to a degree that is 15 to 20 times margin of victory for Biden. We still don't know who won the election in Arizona, but I have my thoughts. President Trump is right to be calling for fair elections and decertification. This is Benny Harmony, bringing you the cold, hard truth with the Gosar Minute.
And here's how the ABC covered it. And NBC. And CBS. And Fox. And CNN. And folks, did you know that there are similar audits springing up all around the country right now, finding similar trends? You can see that this was a huge coordinated effort, relying on both national and international interests to pull this off. Yet we don't hear a thing. And that's what makes it so crazy. Folks, I have to keep moving. Now it's time for our Absurdian report.
Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to the world of the absurd. This is the Absurdium Report.
Life mimics theater, but fiction is safer. The curtain rises. The show begins.
You know, there's a lot of crazy going on out there, folks, and I have a clip right now from MSNBC, Tiffany Cross. I don't know who she is. I don't watch it, but when I stumbled on this clip, I said, I've got to include this in the Absurdian Report. So we covered, under the Kabuki Theater update, the false narrative of the Rittenhouse story. He wasn't a white supremacist. He didn't cross state lines to commit a crime. He was in that town because his dad lived there, and his dad had a business, and he was trying to defend the town and the businesses and help people that were getting hurt and put out fires. That's the truth. But MSNBC, even after the verdict and even after all these truths came out in the court of law, Tiffany goes on to refer to Rittenhouse as a little murderous white supremacist. And she says, it's disgusting to see white supremacists in Congress celebrate Carl Rittenhouse, the little murderous white supremacist. Listen to this absurd talk.
I find these people disgusting, Ellie. I'm disgusted at what I'm seeing. It's as trial as other trials. But this in particular, the fact that white supremacists roam the halls of Congress freely and celebrate this little murderous white supremacist, and the fact that he gets to walk the streets freely, it lets you know these people have access to instituting laws. They represent the legislative branch of this country. What are we to make of that?
Welcome to the modern Republican Party. This is what these people want, and this is what a majority of white people vote for. Right? When I say that a majority of white people are in favor of this kind of violence, it is because a majority of white people consistently vote Republican. Since the passage of the Civil Rights Act, a majority of white people have voted Republican, right? So, like, this is the party that they're supporting. A majority of white people pick judges like Bruce Schrader, the judge in the Kyle Rittenhouse case. A majority of white people do not support policies that would unpack and unroll and reform this system of justice. This is what they want. Matt Gaetz is giving the white folks what they want. Look at it. Look at yourself. It's gross. But until a majority of you stop voting for this, this will keep happening.
Cuckoo, folks. That's what it is, cuckoo. So the vile left-wing Dems and all of their talking heads like this Tiffany Cross, they won't mention the fact that it was Andrew Coffey IV who was acquitted of murdering his girlfriend and a sheriff by claiming self-defense the same day that Rittenhouse was acquitted for self-defense. So this is a black guy shooting a white sheriff who threw a flashbang grenade into his apartment before they entered for a drug raid, and he thought somebody entered his apartment and was firing a gun, so he shot the sheriff. Who shot the sheriff? Andrew Coffey IV, and he was acquitted. And then talk about the absurd. Did you hear this story about the armed father and daughter carrying AR-15s to march alongside anti-Rittenhouse protesters? At first, I thought, oh, these were two patriotic people that were out there doing this. And then I realized that they were out there because they were appalled by the Rittenhouse verdict. And then Jordan, the dad, a 50-year-old man, black man, to the New York Post, said, "We just do security for different groups. We're doing a favor for them." And then he went on to explain that he and his daughter had been invited by those who were organizing the march, and they were there to protect them against the cops and fascists that give license to kill in the U.S. So this 50-year-old said he trained his daughter, Jade, to use firearms from the age of 4, but he didn't let her touch the weapon until she reached 14. And they have been protecting the restaurant and parking lots in the area where Rittenhouse shot the 3 people over a year ago. And then when they talked to his daughter, Jade, who had an AR-15, she said, "I probably wouldn't have fired my weapon like Rittenhouse did." Well, then why do you have it? What's the purpose of it? And here's another one straight from the Ku Klux Klan, folks. And you can't make this stuff up. You really can't do it. So I heard this on CBS. I think it was Wednesday morning. CBS says that you should rapid test your Thanksgiving guests before you let them into your house. You got to hear this. You can't make this stuff up. Listen to this.
It might be a difficult conversation before people step into your house to say, "Whoa, wait a minute. Where's your card? What's your status?"
Yep.
Before you walk into my home.
This is tough because people are all over the map on this, and they're also all over the map with their risk tolerance. But the rapid tests have made this a lot easier.
Right.
Because whatever people's vaccination status is, we can actually confirm safety on the spot. So if it feels like it's going to be weird, maybe make it kind of fun. Say we're going to start with hors d'oeuvres in the garage. You know, we'll have drinks, we'll do our rapid test, and then come on in, right? You can make it playful, make it fun, and then be able to enjoy the holiday because you're not worried about safety.
All right. Yeah. What about stamina? it's a long, it's a 4-day weekend.
Yep.
Should you suggest people get on the road on Friday?
Whew. You know, this is hard. I mean, we're out of practice. We're out of practice with being together. We're out of the practice with being with lots of people.
You know, another thing we're out of practice of doing? Critically thinking. Folks, I've done shows on critical thinking. Did you hear some of the stupid in that? The rapid tests are very distinguishing between COVID-19, the common flu, and the common cold. But we're going to put everybody in our garage. We're going to serve hors d'oeuvres as we wait for your rapid test to develop. Yeah, right. Hey, folks, I have to keep moving, and right now it's time for Ken's Corner, spelled with a K.
Welcome to Ken's Corner, spelled with a K, where I'll share my life experiences to help you understand what's going on in this crazy, crazy world. So let's get started.
Now, Sister Kathy sent me this link to lewrockwell.com, and it's titled "An Impolite Message to Those Who Got the COVID Vaccine." And it was written by a guy named Walter Gels on the 24th of November. And when I read this, all I could say was, "Amen, brother, my sentiments exactly." So what I'd like to do is just address it as if I wrote it, although I want to give credit to Walter Gels because he did. So what I'm going to do right now is talk straight to you, and it may even seem rude or crude, but if you were willingly receiving the jab, you know, the genetic modified treatment mislabeled as a COVID-19 vaccine by companies in bed with the establishment like Pfizer, Moderna, and Johnson & Johnson, AstraZeneca, well, you've literally been tricked into allowing yourself to be injected with a harmful, dangerous, unapproved and often lethal product. Folks, it's an unnecessary experimental product that does not protect you. It doesn't provide immunity, nor does it prevent transmission. But it does destroy your immune system. It damages your organs. It causes blood clots and internal inflammation. It renders you more susceptible to other diseases, including cancer. And this is all science fact. Yet you took this pseudo-vaccine and allowed your body to turn into a spike protein factory, literally manufacturing millions, if not billions, of these spike proteins all day long, all day tomorrow, on and on and on with no off switch. You know, these spike proteins are toxic, folks. They're pathogenic. They're disease-causing. They cause coagulation, blood clots. These synthetic spike proteins make your body that's in the SARS-CoV-2 virus. Folks, your body's essentially now a weapons-grade biowarfare lab producing millions or maybe even billions of these lethal bioweapons that shed, and that's in a actual Pfizer document. And by the way, folks, I have the document now. We're going to talk about it next week. There are three different types of vaccines out there. One is the mRNA as touted. The second group is the one that's being referred to as the death jab. It has the graphene oxide and all this other pea soup of lethal components. And then the final group is a saline solution. And that's essentially what's happening. So I have the smoking gun on that now too, folks. And it even gets worse. I have another Pfizer document. And thank you, Seth, my good friend Seth. He got both of these documents to me. This other document explains that they substituted the potassium-based salt solution, which was the stabilizer package, for this very serious heart med, Thorazine, I think it's called. Don't quote me on that. I don't have it in my show notes here, folks. But anyways, this is a drug used to prevent acidosis in heart cases. You know, when your blood goes acidic, you die. But it is to be only injected intravenously. And they even have on the contradictions page of its drug fact sheet that if you get this into your tissue, if there's venous leakage, or if you miss the vein when you inject, beware that you could cause necrotization or death of the muscle tissue. And yet we're giving this to 5 to 11-year-olds right now. And then you can go out there on all the fact check pages and they say, it's not put in there to stabilize the heart. Folks, let's talk about the side effects of just this stabilizing package, quote unquote. So let's face it. If you're embracing this vaccine lie, you're allowing your body to become a weapons-grade biowarfare lab, and that's fine. But now the real atrocity is what we're allowing our children to see. You know, these pesky little lipid hydrogels that coat these fragile mRNA strands? Well, they're passing through the blood-brain barrier. So now people are literally becoming zombies. They're paralyzed. They have uncontrollable convulsions, neurodegenerative diseases galore, permanent vision loss, spinal damage. You know, hundreds of thousands of people are suffering these side effects, yet the drum goes on. Get your vax, get your booster. And I hear people say, I just got my booster yesterday. I just want to laugh in their faces. You know, the only purpose of this, the only purpose is depopulation, folks. This vaccine has nothing to do with improving your health. It's an instrument of social control. Part of the Great Reset, aiming at this authoritarian technocratic society where you'll own nothing, as Klaus Schwab says, and be happy. The metaverse of Zuckerberg. That's what this is. Folks, we got to let the people know that these lockdowns that we see are a ritual to the new state religion. You remember I used to joke about the COVIDian cult? This is absurd. There's no scientific fact behind this. This is all belief. And these face diapers? They're useless. There's no scientific basis to warrant their use. None. All they do is increase bacterial disease, and they're dangerous to children. Mary was telling me, our office manager Mary was telling me they had their turkey dinner last Sunday at their church, and one of the young boys who just graduated and is working in a local business where they mandate 24/7 face masks, he came in and he had what looked like impetigo all around his face, you know, like from his nose down to his chin and from each cheek in front of the ears. And Mary asked his mother, what's wrong with him? Oh, he's got to wear his face mask 8 hours a day. Mary said it looked downright bad, like he's going to get an infection. Yet people are doing this. people are literally doing this. And then the CDC, the FDA, and the WHO all have officially admitted that the PCR test is worthless and can't differentiate, like I just said, between COVID-19, the seasonal flu, or the common cold. And then they've got new phony diagnostic tests coming out in December that are, again, under the Emergency Use Authorization Act. More gimmicks, folks. More meaningless test results to create case-demics when they need them. Remember, the PCR test yields false positives up to 97% of the time. This is junk data that was used to implement Operation Lockstep. And then you know what even gets better? Guess who's exempt from all these requirements for mandates for this unvaccine? Well, all the U.S. senators and House of Representatives and their staff, exempt. 6,000 White House employees, exempt. All 2,500 Pfizer employees, exempt. All 1,500 Moderna employees, exempt. All 120,000 Johnson & Johnson employees are exempt. 15,000 CDC workers, exempt. 14,000 FDA employees, exempt. Folks, these are the people who are pushing it. Yeah, they don't have to get it. Do you see an elephant in the room? The pharma-controlled politicians, the vaccine companies, the corrupt CDC and FDA health agencies owned by Big Pharma. We've covered that on here. It's a revolving door between the executives in these governmental agencies, these bureaucrats, and the executives and the lobbyists in these Big Pharma groups. They just bounce from government job to private sector, and then back to government job, and back to private sector. Yet they're forcing us death shots, yet they're all exempt. All exempt from getting the jab that we know is a poison serum and does nothing but harm. But you got to take it or you're going to lose your job. You got to get jabbed with this genetic cocktail of who knows what to go shopping or eat in a restaurant. Do you see the hypocrisy here, folks? Do you see the criminality here? You still think this is a crazy conspiracy theory? Now, it is a conspiracy, but it's not a theory. It's conspiracy fact. Hatched by eugenicists, depopulation advocates, super wealthy oligarchs, the one world government crowd. Started not last year, not the year before, not at event 201, but 20, 30, 50, hundreds of years ago. Oh, and I almost forgot. Did you know the 2 million illegal aliens crossing our borders are exempt? They don't have to be vaccinated. They can flood our country, and they're being bussed and trucked all over. And they're spreading disease, and not just COVID-19, or I should say SARS-CoV-2. They're spreading all sorts of other diseases, tuberculosis included, folks. And both the Democrats and the Republicans in Washington are letting this happen. Now, if you got the clot shot because you were afraid of losing your job, then my apologies to you. You're in a tough situation, but you didn't really save your job. All you did was kick can down the road. You think if you gave in on this, they're not going to force the 10th booster shot? Or maybe now they're going to need DNA samples from you because they need to engineer a drug specifically for you to bolster your immune system that you completely destroyed. You know what you've become? If that's you, you've basically become an obedient disciple of the new state religion. And like I said before, I call it the COVID cult. You fell for their official propaganda, the official narrative, but it's got holes in it bigger than Swiss cheese, folks, bigger than the craters on the moon. You know, the official narrative has been completely demolished. But if you're still brainwashed and you believe this, you're living in some alternate reality. You truly are. And it's being superimposed upon you by mind control. You need to be deprogrammed. I'm telling you, never take another genetic COVID, quote unquote, vaccine or a booster ever again if you want to live and you want to live healthy. And I'm encouraging you to go out there and tell your friends and family the same thing. Stay away from these kill shots, folks. And furthermore, and I'm going to end this with this. No, this is going on a while. But the unvaxxed are not your enemies. We aren't. We're no danger to you, folks. Despite what the controlled media continues to forced down your throat day in and day out. This is not a pandemic of the unvaccinated. The unvaccinated are not your enemies. And once you realize this, once you realize what's been done to you, I hope you can join the truthers out there, the unvaxxed and the vaxxed alike, that are waking up in mass to defeat the common enemy, to expose and punish these people that we're pointing out who they are now. Those who have perpetrated this colossal fraud, you know, from the World Economic Forum, the people that Dr. David Martin listed, the graduates of the Young Global Leader School founded by Klaus Schwab. Now we know who they are and how they get their marching orders. And we know that their plan is to destroy the U.S. physically, morally, and politically. Now we know how. And folks, I have a list of some really good documents. So if any bit willing to share in this truth war that we're in right now, email me at kdbear1961@gmail.com, and I'll send you this list of further reading and viewing to understand that what I'm saying here is the truth. But right now, folks, it's time for Back to the Future, where we take something from the past and bring it back to the future. So on today's show, folks, what I'd like to do is wind the clock back, way back to 1958. And that's the year that the book titled Foundations, Their Influence by Rene Wurmser was published. Now, this is a summary of what he uncovered about some of America's most powerful tax-exempt foundations and how their actions actually opposed their stated purposes, and how they had these interlocking groups of men who ran them and their influence on our country at large. So we're talking about places like the Rockefeller Foundation and the Operation Lockstep that they funded through their foundation to give marching orders to all of these minion out there now, graduates of the Young Global Leaders School, and how this group of 38 people with their privateers and pirate groups have pulled this on us. Well, this all goes back to this Reese Committee, which was established by Congress to investigate these petitions. And this gave a unique insight into the inner workings of these various groups like the Rockefellers, the Carnegies, George Soros. And what this Wurmser actually witnessed was an intense and powerful opposition to his investigation during this study that happened back in the 50s. And folks, you got to remember, these were multi-billion dollar public trusts back then, nonprofits. And the recent investigation from the start was virtually hamstrung in my eyes, but there was information that Wurmser managed to get out. And I want to read two quotes from his book here. One was that some of the great foundations, which have done so much for us in some fields, have acted tragically against the public interest in others. But the facts are there for the unprejudiced to recognize. Then he goes on in this other quote and says, the power of the individual foundation giant is enormous. When there is like-mindedness among a group of these giants, which apparently is due to the existence of a closely knit group of professional administrators in the social science field, the power is magnified hugely. When such foundations do good, they justify the tax-exempt status which the people grant them. When they do harm, it can be immense harm. There is virtually no counterforce to oppose them. Now, folks, I'm telling you, this book is important because it strictly adhered to a process in documenting truth and facts. And that's why I like this book. I read this book about 30 years ago. And after I read it, I have to be honest with you, it was like one of those red pill moments. I've been sharing red pill moments with you. Well, this was one of them. And it really helped me understand why American society is in the shape it's in today. Morally, ethically, economically. It's right up there with another book I mentioned to you a while back, Tragedy and Hope by Carol Quigley. And now, just like a lot of the graduates of the Rhodes Scholar Program from Cecil Rhodes, that's what these young global leaders under the Klaus Schwab School are. So they use these groups to advance the agendas that these foundations promote. So Wormser, in his documentation, content of this book, adhered strictly to the facts of what the committee managed to mine out of all the documents that they acquired through subpoenas and Freedom of Information Act requests. It's a dark past in America, folks. It started a while back. You remember we talk about people being corporations. A person isn't the living, breathing soul. The person is the corporate entity, the straw man, no different than these foundations in the eyes of the law. And that's where the danger comes from. Folks, I can't recommend this book enough. Caution you, be careful, because you may not be able to handle the truth. So then, how do we apply this to today's freaky deaky news and all the crazy stuff that's going on? Well, I could think no better way than Dr. David Martin's third part in the talk he gave, where he's going to start to actually explain to you some of the privateers. So these foundations fund these groups, which are the front groups, the privateers, to protect the Pfizers and the Modernas and the other foundations like the Bill and Melinda Gates foundations, the front organizations that have a public face. So these are the privateers behind the scenes funded by the foundations. Just listen to this from Dr. David Martin. This is a 9-minute clip, so pay attention, but it's full of dynamite.
How many of you are familiar with the company Anser, A-N-S-E-R? I love having this moment. Do you know that they are the single largest contractor in the entire COVID terrorism campaign? Yeah, you do now, and guess what you're responsible for now? The truth. You are responsible for this truth, because it turns out that the companies on the right that you think are the ones running this show are in fact the front. Now, you know what a front organization is? They're the ones that are supposed to take the flak and take the heat. The ones on the left are the ones that actually got the money. Operation Warp Speed went to Anser. You didn't know that, because you were told by the media that it went to Pfizer and Moderna and Johnson & Johnson, all that kind of stuff. That's not true. The prime contract of Operation Warp Speed went through Anser, a company none of you heard of. And you didn't hear about them because the contract that was signed with ATI, a company based in South Carolina, a company whose history has been government defense contracts for the purpose of propaganda. I wish I made that up. The prime contractor selected to run Operation Warp Speed was a propaganda expert for the U.S. Department of Defense. Now, cunningly, the reason why they were selected is for the following reason. And listen carefully, because this is getting really thick really fast and I have to deliver it, because I got 28 minutes and 9 seconds left and I got a long way to go. Here's the problem. The problem is we have a world in which there's things under the 1986 Act and under the 2005 PREP Act that actually shield manufacturers from liability. But inside of the 1986 Act and inside the 2005 PREP Act, there's a tiny little clause problem, which is if any actions taken to declare a state of emergency are part of a willful misconduct or a criminal felony conspiracy, the liability shield gets pierced and the manufacturers of the drugs are liable for every injury and every death. Listen, they're liable for every injury and every death. So why on earth did you think that they ran Operation Warp Speed through a cover company? Think back to Bhopal, ladies and gentlemen. Anybody remember American Cyanamid, any of the great old companies, those wonderful days when we killed hundreds of thousands of people in India? Remember those? Remember those heady days of chemical corporations that would set up holding companies that actually did the asbestos deals so that when somebody actually got injured and died and got sued, they bankrupt the shell company. That's what Anser is. answer is the way for the federal government never to be liable for the criminal conspiracy they know they ran. They are now one of the top 10 federal contractors in history, below Lockheed Martin, Raytheon, and all those guys. Those names you know. You don't know answer. The single company that by COVID rose the highest rank rise in the history of federal contracting, the highest single year rise ever, was Answer, and none of you know who they are. They're the target, and we're not talking about the target. We're actually aiming for the decoys and wondering why no ducks are on the table. I was hoping I could get a Second Amendment laugh out of that one. You guys are pathetic. Wake up. Let's go. I could have said moose, and I could have at least gotten the Montana people on board. Answer Corporation. They're the ones running Operation Warp Speed, and they've been set up to shield these manufacturers from ever taking the financial liability for their willful misconduct. And one day, everybody's going to go, let's go sue Pfizer, let's go sue everybody else. And the only problem is, when we go to sue them, they're going to go, hey, it wasn't us. And they're right. And all of us were asleep. And I'm talking to an awoke crowd here, and all of you were asleep. Don't tell me you're awake if you're still sleeping. Because if you didn't know who Answer is, you're still asleep. It gets worse. Fors Marsh. Anybody know Fors Marsh? Another empty, crowded room. You know who Fors Marsh is? They're the branding agency that branded COVID. They're the ones that make sure that we find hospitals that are overrun with people, and they're the ones that find kids that died of COVID right before the FDA needs to vote on giving kids injections. They're the ones that go around the world making sure that every message is always the same. We will not return to normal until we have a vaccine. Thank you, Justin Trudeau. Where'd you get the script? From Fors Marsh. And how many of you knew that? None of you. How about Palantir? Hey, that's a weird one, isn't it? Peter Thiel, who has successfully run a company that has lost $200 million plus every year for about 7 or 8 years, goes public in the middle of COVID. Isn't timing interesting? Isn't it fascinating that a company that's done nothing but lose billions of dollars goes public in the middle of the worst economic cycle we've had? Isn't that funny? And did you actually go back and read their public offering? Ha, funny. I know you didn't, because there really wasn't one. That's why you didn't read it, because they went public in this very bizarre back doorway of actually selling founders' stock into the market. So we got personally enriched, using the public market as the laundering facility. Isn't that brilliant? But let's look at what they did for our COVID scandal. They actually came up with a thing called Gotham data tracking. Now, how many of you are familiar with the term Gotham? Anybody, Marvel comic, DC comic crazies out there? Hey, how many times has Gotham been associated with a really positive thing? You know, kind of Garden of Eden, you know, the wonderful Hanging Garden of Babylon and Gotham. Gotham data tracking, you know what that does? That's making sure that every time you turn your phone on when you get off the plane, when you cross the state line, gives you a little tag that goes, hey, do you want a COVID alert in your neighborhood? You know why? Because you are being monitored. Your phone is being monitored. Your transactions are being monitored. Your credit cards are being monitored. Your health behavior is being monitored. Your vaccine status is being monitored. And it's all done under the contract run by Gotham Data Sciences, the company that went public during COVID. And none of you knew about this. And you've been to red pills. And you still haven't taken the red pill. And by the way, I'm not even to the good slide yet. So be depressed, because it's getting worse. Publicist Sapient, the Health and Human Services IT contract. Have you ever wondered how the data never seems to add up, but always somebody always has allegedly the same reportable data? Publicist Sapient has the Health and Human Services IT contract to consolidate all of the data. So guess what happens? Everybody has the same number of COVID cases to report when somebody from the media calls and says, hey, how many cases do we have? Oh, 40,000. Round number, isn't it? 40,000. When in the course of human history has a round number involving the word thousand ever happened? Like, there's 387, or there's 222, or there's 1,736. There's never been a 20,000 COVID day. There's never been a 20,000 cases of cancer day. There's never been a 10,000 heart day. There's never been a round number day until you actually control the Department of Health and Human Services' entire IT platform, and not one of you knows that that's a single contract run by publicist Satan. And you've been focused on the right-hand side this whole time, and the left-hand side is doing the dirty work. Now, why do I call them privateers? How many are familiar with the difference between a pirate and a privateer? Pirates go rape and marauding and stealing and do all the piratey things and kind of look like me, swashbuckling, young, handsome, a little less Johnny Deppish than I could be, but you know, I'm sexier than Johnny Depp, so he's got something to shoot for. A pirate's that. A privateer is the same thing that has permission to do it by a government that's gone corrupt. That's what these are. They're the privateers. But hey, since we have privateers, it feels only appropriate that if we have a world of privateers, we should also have a world of the next slide. The next slide. The next slide. I'm pressing the button. We also have a world of pirates. And here's our pirate.
No, I'm sitting here talking, folks, and I had my mute off. So what I've tried to do, and I pray that it was apparent, I tried to show you a breadcrumb trail. All I do is drop breadcrumbs. So now we know how they're pulling off what they pull off and how they train their minion to go out and execute Operation Lockstep. And now we know how they're holding it all together. So I guess the big question in all of our minds right now, as believers, is in the midst of all of this, in the midst of all this craziness, how do we continue to maintain our faith and faithfulness in the midst of all of this nutty, crazy stuff that's going on? How do we have faith and faithfulness in a world turned upside down? You know, people are always saying, well, you just got to have faith, bro, Ken. Well, what does that mean, okay? Does that mean that any faith is good faith? Well, the Bible says Abraham never wavered through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God. That's in Romans chapter 4, verse 20. And, you know, I always talk about the faith of Jesus Christ. That's the faith that saves you, folks. And I distinguish that from the carnal faith, the tap water faith, the faith that each and every man and woman and child has given to them by God. We're all given a measure of faith. And that's the faith you have to just live. We're faith beings, folks. When you turn that spigot on, you trust that the water is to drink. So you drink it. When you flip that light switch, you're trusting that the power company did its job today and you have power at the other end of that switch and it's going to light that bulb. I call that tap water and light bulb faith. But that's not the same faith that Abram had and didn't waver from in unbelief regarding the promise of God. The faith that Abram had, the faith that strengthened him and enabled him to give glory to God. Remember, this is all about God. It's not about the lie that Brix Weir told us that we're going to have 1,000 years of glory here on earth. We're here. We're sent here by God to learn. No, that's not what it's about. It's about being strengthened in our faith, because without faith, it's impossible to please God. And we're here to love, to know God, and to honor and glorify God. You know, a positive thinker once wrote, and I believe we all heard this before, believe in yourself and all that you are. Know that this something inside of you is greater than any obstacle. Folks, that's a bunch of stinking thinking, Phil. That's not true. That's no more true than the fairy tale out there that the moon is made of Swiss cheese. Now, it may sound nice, but it falls to pieces when it crashes with reality, and that's the truth. And the truth is that you and I need a faith bigger than ourselves. That's why we are saved by the faith of Jesus Christ. And that's why I'm always talking about these modern translations, the New King James included, that talk about faith in Jesus Christ. Well, if you take your tap water faith, put that faith in Jesus Christ, what do you have? You have a faith that can fail, a faith that can falter, a faith that will never lead you unto faithfulness. So we need that faith bigger than ourselves. God promised Abram to have a multitude of descendants. You could read about that for yourself in Genesis 15. Read verses 4 and 5. Now, the truth was that Abram faced a huge obstacle when that promise was made. Both him and his wife Sarah, they were old and childless. Now, unfortunately, they didn't remain faithful, which is the exercise of that gift of faith that God gives you. And more on that a little bit later. So what he and Sarah did when they got tired of waiting on God to make good on his promise is that they tried to overcome their obstacle on their own. And the way they did it was Sarah thought, wow, I'll have a surrogate. I'll have Abram sleep with my handmaiden, and then she can bear my son. And what did that result in? Well, you know that story. You can read about it in Genesis 16 and Genesis 21. So nothing Abram and Sarah did on their own, through their own strength or their own faith, worked. But ultimately, Abram became known as a man of tremendous faith. And Paul wrote that against all hope, Abram in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be, Romans 4:18. This faith, said Paul, was credited to him as righteousness. So this faith that Abram had was something in and of itself much bigger than he was, okay? Because it was literally the faith of the one and only God, the faith of Jesus Christ. That's what held Jesus to that cross, folks, not the nails. The faith he had in the plan that he, the Father, and the Holy Ghost forged before the foundations of this earth. And that's the object of our faith, Lord Jesus Christ. But not only is that the object of our faith, he gives us this new faith. You know, when we're saved, all things are made new, even our faith. And that's the faith that makes the difference. That's the faith that enables you to be faithful. Now, King David was another one of God's key people in history or his story. So God chose David to replace King Saul. And we've been talking about David and Saul over the last couple of weeks as we were looking into this whole thing about kingdom authority. And the Bible says in verses 7 through 12 that the Lord said to Samuel, look not on his countenance, nor on his height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as the man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. So God's not looking for some big, tall, strong man. He's looking for a spiritual giant. He looks at our hearts. Now, don't confuse this, folks. God will save anyone. However, when you want to serve God, when you want to be out there using the vested authority that you have as a believer, you know, Jesus said, I'll give you the keys to the kingdom. When you want to go out there and operate in God's power and authority, he's looking for much more. He's looking at your heart, just like he looked at David's heart. You know, and we know from Jeremiah that our hearts are evilly wicked beyond repair. We need a heart transplant. And the Lord knows that, okay? So he looked at David's heart, and he said, this guy's ready for a heart transplant. So David wasn't selected because he was gifted. He was selected because he had the right heart. He had a heart that could be repaired or transplanted. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen him. So, you know, Jesse brings all of his sons to pass by Samuel. And Samuel said, no, none of these are right. He looked at seven of Jesse's sons, yet the Lord selected none of them. And then Samuel said to Jesse, are these all your boys? He said, no, there's one yet, the youngest. He's out there in the pasture tending the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and fetch for him. And we won't sit down till he comes hither. So here comes David in from the field tending the sheep, smelling like sheep. And God chose this one because his heart was able to be used by God. So David had many things, many good qualities, But the one that caused God to choose him over his brothers was his character. And that's because his heart was something that my pastor, Todd, used last week in his message. And he said that David's heart was Godward. So in everything he thought about, everything that he spoke about, everything that he did, his heart was pointed towards God, on the word of God. Now, God's word was the filter that King David used to allow nothing impure into his life. And this worked for quite a while until his little debacle, big debacle with Bathsheba. Did you ever hear about people that are on a kidney dialysis machine? You know, it's a modern medical marvel. And I'm not real big on modern medicine, but that is one good thing that they did. It can keep people alive for years. And what it does is it filters their blood. Well, in a similar fashion, King David used the word of God. And, you know, he's said to have written Psalm 119, the longest book in the Bible. In fact, the middle of the Bible itself, the way it's been placed. And in there, you can see many passages where King David alludes to the fact that he uses the word to filter. Now, King David wrote over half the Psalms, and a lot of them early on were laments. You know, they're called precatory Psalms, cursing Psalms, where he cried out to the Lord to curse his enemies. But by the end of his Psalm writing career, King David started to turn towards praise and thanksgiving. He reflected the right heart and the right attitude that the Lord developed in him. So if you ever want to see this and get this perspective of filtering what you see and what you take into your being through the word of God, read Psalm 119. For example, in verses 47 and 48, listen to this. King David wrote, "And I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. My hands also lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes." So here's King David, who could look past his circumstances and see the goodness of God. Think about his attitude in the story of David and Goliath. And we talked a little bit about this in the past. When others saw this giant Goliath as too big to kill, King David saw him as too big to miss. You know, he said, this guy's a goner. And that was because David was Godward in all that he thought, said, and did. Now, there's this concept of faith and faithfulness, and I'd like to talk about that a little bit. So David said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep." He's referring to himself. "And there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock, and I went after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him." And then he said, "Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them. Seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." David said, "Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." So this is faith right here. This is that faith that's bigger than Abram. This is that faith that's bigger than David. This is the faith that you and I receive. Put our hands up in the air and just say, "Forsaking all, I trust him." He was willing to lay his life down for his sheep, just like Jesus was willing to lay his life down for you and me. You know, the Bible says in John chapter 10, verse 10 through 15, and this is Jesus speaking to his disciples and the other listeners, "The thief cometh not but to kill and to steal and to destroy. But I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth him and scattereth the sheep, and the hireling fleeth, because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep, and I am known of mine. And the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." So here in King David, who was willing to lay his life down for his literal sheep, we see a prefiguring or a pointing towards Jesus, who was willing to lay his lives down for you and me. We're his sheep, folks. Now, you know what's amazing about that attitude that King David had? It's all about perspective. So he was facing this giant who was much bigger than him or any of the other members of the army of Israel. Yet, think about something that's really, really big, something real big, bigger than the earth. You ever block the sun out with your hand? Isn't that amazing? You could take your hand, look at your hand, how small it is, and you can use it to block out this massive object called the sun. So you're driving down the road and the sun's in your eyes and you can't get your sun visor in the right place. How many times have you held somebody holding their hand up to their windshield? It almost looks like they're giving you a high five sign. Well, they're probably blocking the sun out of their eyes as they're driving. Now, how can you do that? Well, folks, the truth is that that's all a matter of perspective. So if your problem is closer to you than God, you're not going to be able to do that. But if God is closer to you than the problem, your Godwardness will block that problem out of your thoughts. So David was Godward in both his strengths and his weaknesses. His life was literally pointed more towards Jesus than anything else. Now, when you look at David's life, it's more of a prefiguring of Jesus than it is of you and me. But then we have this very dicey story of David and Bathsheba. And that's a story for another day. But even in the midst of that, what did he say in Psalm 51? Restore in me, Lord, the joy of my salvation. So he knew he did something wrong. And in the midst of it, he knew he had to do what was right. That's what I mean by being Godward. So we saw faith when he spoke to King Saul concerning this battle that was going to be waged with Goliath the giant. That's faith. That's the gift of faith that David had, that Abraham had, that you and me can have. Now, what's faithfulness? Well, faithfulness is when he went down to the brook and collected five stones. If he was trusted in the Lord, why did he take five? Well, this is very interesting. He took five because he knew he only needed one to slay the giant. But the giant had four brothers. There were five of them, so he took five stones just in case. And that, folks, is faithfulness. And that's what we need to be. We need to be Godward in both our strengths and our weaknesses, just like King David. And then when we do that, we can start to exercise this thing known as kingdom authority. We need to point our life towards Jesus, just like David did. Now, there's this other story in David, the story of Nabal and Nabal's wife Abigail. Turned him in his tracks, literally, because he was so angry at Nabal that he wanted to kill him. But he was driven, but not impatient. So he listened. He listened to what Abigail had to say. And because he was Godward, he turned from his plan to kill him upon the request of Abigail's plea. So here was a successful man who always gave glory to God in his strength and in his weakness. An incredible warrior who could wipe out enemies left and right. And you know, we're being called to action now. We're being called to share this truth that I've been sharing with you. And the only way we're going to be able to do it, folks, as believers, is if we remain Godward in both our strengths and in our weaknesses. This, I'm telling you, folks, is a call to action against our enemies. Battle is waged in the heavenly realm, and we're going to do it legally and lawfully. We know who these people are now. But we need to remain Godward in both our faults and our failures, in both our strengths and our victories. And we need to understand that we are not operating in this battle for a victory. We're operating from a victory. And like I alluded to with regard to David and Bathsheba, even in the midst of his greatest failure, you know, the story of Bathsheba was a story of adultery and murder. Listen to what he said in Psalm 51, verses 1 and 2. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Folks, if we're going to win this battle, we, the believers, we, Church of Jesus Christ, must remain Godward, even in our failures. I love y'all. And in the words of Winston Churchill, I encourage you to go out this week and start to spread these truths that I share with you here and never give in. Never give in. Never give in.
Never give in. Never give in. Never, never, never. In nothing, great or small, large or petty, never give in except to convictions of honor and good sense. Never yield to force. Never yield to the apparently overwhelming might of the enemy.
And remember, folks, that same power that rose Jesus from the grave, that same power that moved upon these prophets in the Old Testament and upon these people like David and Abram, that same power, the Holy Spirit of God lives in you and me. So let's lift our hands up with Jeremy Camp and praise the Lord.
We're living in a very defining time in our generation where fear is creeping in and the uncertainty of the unknown is everywhere.
I can see the waters raging at my feet. I can feel the breath of those surrounding me. I can hear the sound of nations rising up. We will not be overtaken. We will not be overcome. I can walk.
There's an urgency like never before in my heart to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. To show a world that looks like there is no hope, that in Jesus alone you will find that hope and peace. To stand up in the midst of adversity and tribulation, and to show the unconditional love of our Savior while not shying away from speaking the truth of God's Word. Cry out for change in our world, but many times you are left asking, how can I make a difference? What do I do next? The truth is, we can do nothing. In our own strength and our own power, we will fail. But Jesus himself said to the disciples, I leave with you my spirit. In Romans 8:11 it says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Let's step out in his power. Let's proclaim the name of Jesus in boldness and love. And when the attacks come from all sides, walk in the understanding that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world, because the enemy has been defeated and the victory is in Jesus.
Oh, in victory.